The biblical doctrine of the sanctification of the believer has become lost to a vast number of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sadly, many Christians think that after they are born again, the next big event is going to heaven. Thus, life for the modern American Christian becomes a quest for their best life now. Is that really Christianity? Is that what Jesus taught? Is that the message of the Bible? The answer is a resounding no. There is so much more for every believer in Jesus Christ to experience. We are told this throughout the pages of Scripture. For example, Paul wrote to the Colossian believers that Jesus Christ is our hope of glory. To the Roman believers, Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The writer to the Hebrews said that Jesus Christ is bringing many sons to glory. And the Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle that believers will become partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Friends, it sure sounds to me like Christians have a spiritual inheritance of unimaginable glory. But don't just see this within the context of the sweet by and by. Sanctification in the here and now is a process of apprehending the glory of the Father revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Stay tuned for my conversation with authors Doug Woodward and Gary Huffman about their book, The Revealing, Unlocking Hidden Truths on the Glorification of God's Children, next in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. Hi friends, thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. We are heard on Global Star Radio Network Saturdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. We are on Worldview Weekend Radio on demand. We are on Talk America Radio Network Sundays at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. The Truth Be Told Radio Network Fridays at 3 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And Deception Detection Radio Saturdays at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. My guests today are Doug Woodward and Gary Huffman. Doug's a well-known author, especially to Soaring Eagle Radio listeners, and is the founder and publisher of Faith Happens Books. Gary's a graphic artist. I almost said a prophetic artist, Gary, a graphic artist and a student of Bible prophecy. Brothers, welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Hey, it's great to be with you. Thank you so much.
Yes.
Thank you, Mike. Well, I would love to be a prophetic artist.
we didn't even know that vocation existed, but hey, the Father can do whatever he wants to do.
I'd apply for that too.
Yeah, no kidding. Well, brothers, I spoke about the glory of God being the inheritance of the believer in the introduction. Now, I admit that that was a teaser to get our listeners thinking about the subject of the glory of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, we hear a lot about the glory of God and even of Jesus, but not so much about the glory of believers, unless, of course, it's spoken of within the context of the process of salvation. But there is much for us as believers to apprehend in the here and now concerning the glory of God toward us, isn't there?
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. This was an idea. The book came really from some work that Gary had done originally on an earlier version of this manuscript some time ago, like, what, two decades ago, Gary. It's been a while.
Well, it
and,
was.
Yeah, tell a story.
Well, I started over 40 years ago. Started on it when I was about 19. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's been in the oven baking for a while.
No, yeah. It's my only book, you know.
Well, yeah. I have to say, Gary, I've not heard of anyone having one in the oven as long as that. But that just means that the father was really giving you some clarity, though. That's how I would look at that.
Yeah.
I
think so.
I think you're right. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say that. It would be appropriate to say that thing that was baked in that oven for that long is probably very well done, and hopefully that's a double entendre.
Yes, absolutely. Well, one of the things, and I want to talk about this idea of glory because it permeates the book, but one of the things that I want to mention also for our listeners, guys, is that this book is one of the best scripturally supported books that I think I've ever read. I mean, you can't hardly turn two pages without seeing a list of scriptures. Now, that's pretty impressive, but also tells me you did your homework and you're presenting the themes and the topics that you're discussing within their biblical context. Now, that's an important feature too, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's one of the things that, you know, I guess the way I would kind of describe the book is it's probably the most important subject that Christians ought to know about and probably know almost nothing about. And that's really where, you know, what is the destiny of the believer? You know, we kind of talk about the rapture and we talk about the second coming. And, you know, we really have this sort of misunderstanding that we're going to heaven. And a point that Gary brought home to me the process was I was reading things and Gary had written some things and I was like, what does he mean by that? And why did he say that? And so I had to challenge him on some things. But in that process of iron sharpening iron, it really became clear what he was saying. Particularly in this case, it was the idea that, you know, after the rapture, we may only be in heaven, so-called, for a very short period of time, for a few years. It may seem longer or it may seem shorter, but it's, actually it's not going to be very long, is it?
Yeah. Right. I mean, the longest possible, I suppose, for believers to have been in heaven up till now would be, you know, little over 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
But it could be a very short period of time for us. You know,
yeah, making that great assumption we're going to be there, which I think is a good assumption.
Yes. Well, yeah. I'll tell you what, guys, I'm going to make our listeners wait for it because I know some folks, as soon as you said that, Gary, some folks probably leaned forward in their chairs. You know, did I just hear what I think I heard? I'm going to make them wait. I'm going to make them wait, though, because let's start here. Let's start with sanctification, because at one time within the body of Christ, sanctification was a primary focus, but it isn't today.
Mm-hmm.
In fact,
I
would say that many Christians would probably struggle to even explain what it is and what it means. Would you agree with that?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Gary.
Well, I don't know if I'm actually explaining exactly what sanctification means, but it's really a process, right? And it starts when we're born again, and then the Holy Spirit begins working on us, and we have when we're born again, we don't become perfect, right?
We're not. That's true. We're not there yet.
Yeah, and God has a lot to do in our lives. Primarily, I guess you could say, in our thoughts, our soul, life, you know, thoughts, will, mind, will, and emotions. And as the Holy Spirit works on those things and we yield to Him, I believe that's the process of sanctification, being made more like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really, I just want to throw this out because it kind of starts our talk about the pattern that God has for us and for the church, and that is the when we're born again, our spirit is saved, and then he begins working on our soul, that's sanctification. And then the end product is then glorification, which is actually affects the body. So it's spirit, soul, and body, you know, in a complete version of sanctification or
right.
deliverance,
right.
actually.
Yeah, the issue of sanctification, I talked to this, in fact, I was talking to a good brother last night for a couple hours and talking about my view of sanctification, which Gary and I put into this book. But it, it's one of those things that for a lot of Christians that, we believe thoroughly in the, salvation by grace through faith, that the death of Christ is, the means by which we are saved. And we look at that as we should, as a, it's totally non-meritorious on our part. We are merely receiving that gift. Now, the process of sanctification, while it's true that the scripture teaches that sanctification has also been brought forth to us through Christ, there is a part that we play, a big part that we play, and I believe it is correct to say that sanctification is a meritorious act, not that we gain any sort of gold stars for becoming sanctified, but yet we kind of do too, because it is a process that we have to be engaged in. We have to pray, we have to study the scripture, we have to do good works, not to get our salvation, because that's already been assured. But we must be doing these kinds of things to make our salvation more sure, as one of the apostles says, and that it is the means by which we show that we have been saved. And if we don't show those, the scripture teaches that if you don't show the fruit, there's reason to believe that the tree is rotten.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and it's so what you're talking about, gentlemen, is you're talking about our positional sanctification, being adopted mm-hmm. as sons and daughters, being joint heirs with Christ, and but then moving on from there, experiential sanctification, where we're working out that salvation through spiritual disciplines and applying ourselves and living life and making choices and being obedient to the Lord and all those things, and then ultimately,
well said,
glorification.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
Yeah. Now, what I appreciate too, guys, as I read through the book, I appreciate it very much as a pastor. I appreciated you pointing this out, that sanctification occurs within the community of believers. Sanctification happens within the common life that's shared with other believers. Today, this false idea, and I think it's an idea that the enemy has planted in far too many people's minds. They think that they can be a Lone Ranger Christian. They think that that they can do without the body, but that's not healthy. And in fact, I think it's dangerous to the spiritual well-being of Christians to try and pursue sanctification apart from the local assembly of believers. What do you guys think?
Yeah, amen. Gary, that sounds like one of your questions.
Well, yes. I mean, Jesus, prayed for the unity of the body, just as he and the Father were one, and it that can't happen without the body. And the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can work on me, I guess, if I was out on a mountaintop. But like when Doug was talking about iron sharpens iron, that doesn't happen when you're out on a mountaintop. You're not going – part of sanctification is just learning to love. And you've got to go through some rough spots with some people so you find out where you're rough and where you need to change. So
right.
It definitely takes the body.
Yeah, it's the rough edges, almost, as you were saying, rough. I thought of like rough edges, and we sort of in the body, we kind of sand off those rough edges. Sometimes it's kind of harsh the way that we sand off the rough edges, and sometimes it's nice and smooth. But that's exactly right, Pastor Mike, is that we are seeing that a major part of the sanctification process is to be done as part of an assembly, a local assembly. And so it really is a key aspect. It's, you know, the oven, and we were talking about the analogy earlier about baking, but, you know, it's like the oven is turned up and it's nice and warm, but being, you know, and it's causing us to be sanctified when we're by ourselves, but it's when we join others that the heat really gets turned on, and the sanctification process deepens and happens perhaps more quickly and more dramatically in our lives.
Yeah. Well, and the one other thing I just thought of, the next thing that we're looking forward to that we talk about in the book is the glorification of the believer. And I think Psalm 133 talks about that, you know, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Mm-hmm. Because that's where God commands the blessing. And I think the ultimate blessing is the glorification of the believer. So without the unity, without the brethren dwelling together in unity, which takes sanctification, we can't dwell together in unity without right. it taking place.
That's right.
I think already listeners are going to be thinking, wow, we're getting a heavy dose of theology already, and that's a very good thing. That's a very good thing, because theology matters. Amen.
Yeah, absolutely. It truly does. Yeah, we all need to be willing to head out in a little bit deeper water.
Yes.
And there's some great blessings out there.
Yeah. Well, let's do that then, Gary and Doug. Let's head out into some deeper water. Let's discuss your view that the process of salvation is typified in the picture of the tabernacle. Now, some are going,
absolutely.
What? I've never heard this before. What do you mean it's pictured in the tabernacle? What are you talking about? Tabernacle? What tabernacle? So who wants to jump on that one?
No, that's definitely a Gary. That's a Garyism right there. That's a Gary Upman right there.
Okay. Well, can I just say, let's see, Mike, you live in Ohio?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm going to make this really short, but this whole thing started when I was in the book, and you, I don't know how recently you read this little part, but I was in a group, a Christian folk rock group in Seattle, but we were invited all the way to Akron, Ohio. And that's where I heard at a Bible study, which was just kind of when we had a night off, a couple of us went to this Bible study, and the guy leading the study talked about the feasts of Israel and how the Feast of Tabernacles was the next big thing, you know. And he was really speaking from a point of view I would say he was part of the Manifested Sons of God, or the Latter Rain movement,
right.
You know, which went off the rails.
Yeah.
But yet I really felt there was some truth to what he was saying. So that's when I started studying the feasts, and there's a pattern there. And then I went from there to the Tabernacle of the Wilderness, and I realized, hey, this is the same pattern. So going to the tabernacle, Mike, and I'm going to really make this short because we don't have a lot of time, but of course, the outer court is where the sacrifice was made, and Jesus, of course, is our sacrifice lamb. We know that from the New Testament, and he just so happened to be sacrificed during the Feast of Passover. That was not a coincidence. We all know that. So there's other elements. There's other many symbolic elements, really, just in the outer court that you could look at. But then going to the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture there. The table of showbread, the candlestick, golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. And all three of those speak of different aspects of the Holy Spirit, really. And so that, and it speaks of getting, well, we're getting closer to God, we're getting closer to the manifest presence of God, but here we're experiencing the presence of God in the holy place. There's the, you know, fellowship with God and fellowship with the body of Christ in the bread, and it's even called the bread of presence is one of the names for it. The candlestick, golden candlestick, has to do with the nature of God. And then the light, of course, of the Holy Spirit. There's probably many more that I could say. And then the altar of incense is praise and worship to God. So that's all part of what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we begin walking, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. So that's really the holy place is where the sanctification takes place. That's really the main.
And the Holy Spirit is, of course, the major player of the Trinity that's really grinding on us and helping us,
right,
encouraging us, but also chastening us and getting us ready for the kingdom, if you will.
Yep, the Holy Sanctifier.
Yeah.
And so just really quick, that corresponds to the Feast of Pentecost, as just as the outer court corresponds to the Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost corresponds to the Holy Place. Which, of course, that was fulfilled in the church on the day of Pentecost when the church was filled with the Spirit. So there's two parts of the feasts that were fulfilled, and we're still waiting for the third feast, Feast of Tabernacles, to be fulfilled.
Yes, amen.
And so did you go, Gary, you didn't go all the way into the Holy of Holies, though.
I haven't gone to the Holy of Holies yet.
Yeah, we got to get the Holy of Holies.
Okay. Well, so the Holy of Holies is the manifest presence of God. That's where the glory of God dwells. And God, you know, right now we have, because of Jesus' sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, we can go boldly into the Holy of Holies now. But it's one of those things, I think you were talking about it just a minute ago, Mike, of how we have it, but we don't have the whole enchilada yet. It's I've heard this before, but Michael Heiser really uses it a lot. It's the already but not yet. You know, we have all of God's presence and power and glory, but we really haven't experienced the whole thing in our lives as we have the earnest of our inheritance now. So the earnest is a small piece of what God has planned for us. So the Holy of Holies is where the glory of God is, and that's we need to go right in with the altar of incense. There's one place in, I believe it's Hebrews, where he actually pictures the altar of incense being in the Holy of Holies. That's what we need to do is just this church together go into the Holy of Holies and experience the manifest presence of God. That's
of
what
course,
we're waiting for.
Yeah. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, is in the Holy of Holies, or at least it was in the, in the tabernacle.
Yes.
And later on in the temple, it kind of disappeared. That's
yeah.
another story.
That's,
you know, Gary, I'm still sort of learning things, you know, as we go through this, because there's so much to learn. But, you know, the thing that really struck me as you were talking is how the Trinity really is pictured in the tabernacle. Jesus, you know, he was crucified outside the city, and you know, you could say like in the outer court.
Outer court, yes.
And it was outside the city at Golgotha, and so the justification is represented in the outer court. The sanctification, the Spirit, is represented in the holy place.
Yes.
And then the glory of God the Father, you know, the unapproachable light, no man can see God and live, and so forth. Mm-hmm. That's the Holy of Holies, and obviously only the priest could enter in there one time a year. And so, and any other time that anyone would go in the Holy of Holies, that was going to be their last trip. they weren't going to come back out again. So, but you do have the Trinity pictured in terms of what the role of each member of the Trinity is for our salvation. know, those three phases, justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification, probably the one that we don't really fathom how incredible it's going to be, because we don't really understand that truth, that, you know, the inheritance is the glorification of God that is, in, you know, is shared with us through Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Folks, yeah. And go ahead.
No, go ahead, Gary.
Well, I was just going to say just a couple links. There's many links for the Holy of Holies to the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the three feasts. There's three feasts, and they come in seven parts. But the Feast of Tabernacles is linked to the Holy of Holies in a couple ways that I can think of right now offhand, and that is when Solomon's temple was built and dedicated, it just happened to be on the Feast of Tabernacles or during the Feast of Tabernacles, and the glory of God filled the Holy of Holies at that time. So there's a link to the Holy of Holies, God, to the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus, there are several links in the New Testament, and I don't know if we put this in our book, but I was just reminded lately that Jesus, they believe, I can't remember if it says this directly, but that his transfiguration was during the Feast of Tabernacles, right?
I don't know offhand, but that would be a fascinating fact.
Yeah. So anyway, there are other links, but anyway, the Holy of Holies only corresponds to the Feast of Tabernacles and the glory of God. Oh, and like you were saying, Doug, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is definitely in this pattern, in a different order, of course. Son, Holy Spirit, and Father.
Oh, I know, Gary, what you're talking, what hit me was the fact that, the reason that Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, let us make three booths for you." And so that was basically the connection to the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's what they were to do, was to build a booth and be in that booth. And so Peter was going to build one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus.
Yeah, so they could just stay there forever in the presence.
That's right. And that was, of course, the picture of the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus had said, that there are those here with me today that shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God and the Son of Man come in glory. Mm-hmm. And it happened the next day.
Very good. Thanks for remembering that.
I don't know if I remembered it. I think I'm still learning. I mean, this is pretty heavy stuff, Mike.
Yeah, well, it's good stuff. And folks, just to remind you, I'm talking to authors Gary Huffman and Doug Woodward about their book, The Revealing, Unlocking Hidden Truths on the Glorification of God's Children. You can get the book. It's on faith-happens.com. I think you can get it on your website, can't you, Doug?
Well, it's probably best to go ahead and go direct to Amazon or or Apple iBooks or Amazon. Okay. A Kindle, it's a paperback, and you can get it at Lulu. You can get it at Barnes & Noble online, but mainly Amazon is where most people end up going.
Yeah. And it's, let's see, I'm looking, including the author bios, 315 pages packed full of stuff. Let's dive into this next filet mignon, if we might. People might be thinking at this point, what are you talking about? I'm full already. You better hang on, because here's a statement that Gary and Doug make in the book. Are you ready? Heaven is not the reward of believers. Let me say that again, just in case you missed that, folks. Heaven is not the reward of believers. Now, before you stomp off mad, let them explain. What is the reward of believers, gentlemen?
Well, I'll jump in and I'll let Gary expand on it. But it really is the fact that we are to inherit the glory of God, that Jesus Christ, it was the plan of God. It was part of the mystery of godliness. It was the plan of God before the world was, before the creation, before mankind sinned, it was the plan that Jesus Christ would be glorified through this world and through a multiplicity of little image bearers of God. And that along the way, man sinned, and there was a special plan and program that had to be undertaken to bring back, you know, humankind back around to the plan. But the plan was always to glorify the individuals on this earth, the believers, to be sons of glory and to share the glory of Christ. And it is something that God is not begrudgingly doing for us. It was always his plan that we would be glorified. And so it is that glory that we should try to understand what the Bible teaches us about it and what that means in terms of our roles and our responsibilities going forward. And so that's my shot at it. Gary, what would you say?
No, that's very good. And I think I kind of alluded to it earlier when we talked about, and you did too, Doug, whether, you know, how long we're going to be in heaven, 2,000 years,
right,
or yeah, a day or whatever.
Or a day. Or, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Because Jesus wants to restore heaven on earth, which is what the lie in the garden and the sin in the garden kind of preempted. So a couple things. Matthew 20 is where Jesus tells a story about the laborers for the vineyard. The man hired laborers, and the ones at the 11th hour were paid the same as the laborers hired in the first hour, one penny. So I just called that little section one shiny penny. That's all you get is one shiny penny.
You can't say that the property owner was cheap, but he wasn't exactly paying really big wages that day.
No. So, you know, that's a story of no matter when we come into the kingdom of God, we are getting that penny. And so the question is, what is that penny? And that's why we go into some other things that show that penny really isn't going to heaven, but it is receiving the glory of God, which we have an earnest of today. Is what we have. So we're going to, and earnest is like a handful of dirt from the farm that you bought, you know, and that you're going to get the whole thing. You're going to get that whole piece of dirt eventually. And so that earnest, that's what we have. The Holy Spirit that we have now is an earnest of our inheritance. There's a couple, you know, we kind of go through looking at some of the verses that people usually think of as talking about heaven. Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's see.
That greater city, yeah.
Yeah, and then God has prepared a city for us, Hebrews 11:16, and then it says in 13:14, Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So normally we look at that and we say, oh, that's heaven. We're talking about heaven. But then Galatians 4 says Jerusalem is free, the mother of us all, and then Revelations 3, Revelations 21, and several verses in Revelations 21. Let me see, I should probably just read one real quick. 21, 2 through 3 says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Then, in verse 9 to 14, the angel talking to John says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the New Jerusalem that we quite often think of as the heaven, or you know, people have thought of it as being a giant square that's coming, a giant cube that's coming out of heaven down to the earth. Well, it says it right here. It's the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what God is doing by bringing the glorified bride to earth, he is bringing the glory of God, the presence of God, back to the earth. And that's what we have to look forward to.
Yeah, yeah. A couple of passages. Let me read Romans 8. Let's see. I'll start at 16 down through 19, because this is going to echo exactly what you just said. Romans 8, starting at verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, when you read that, guys, and then you put that with a passage like 1 Corinthians 15:43 that says our resurrection bodies are raised in glory, mm-hmm. That's pretty awesome.
It's pretty powerful.
It's pretty powerful stuff right there.
And as you study the Old Testament, the concept of glory in the Old Testament, one of the things we usually talk about is the fact that our notion of glory is not the same as the glory of God. We may think of glory as winning a race, hearing the drums play and the band play and congratulatedness. It's like the national anthem at the Olympics. You know, mm-hmm. You kind of like, wow, that's glory. You're up there in the stand. The glory of God is a power. It's like the glory of God when it manifested itself in the temple. When the Lord came into the temple and filled the temple, it drove the priests out of the temple. They could not minister in the temple any longer because the power of God was so palpable, so powerful that they had to get out, you know. And so to think in terms of the fact that we are all going to be sort of supercharged with the power of God, the glory of God, that it and it's so. Given the nature of our sin, to think that God is packaging us up and is bought our salvation, and then he's packaging us up and he's getting us ready that we would inherit that glory, and that we would, as we talk about, replace the powers and principalities of this world with us, that we will be glorified and we will. They will be kicked out. Possibly that happens at our rapture. No longer was a place found for them in heaven. So mm-hmm. They were thrown out of heaven. Michael, and he waged war with the devil and all of his powers and principalities no longer had access to heaven. They were thrown out. And you know, Gary and I kind of think that's because they had to make room for us at the rapture.
Now let me build. Now that what you just said, that's powerful. So let me build a bridge there for our listeners. Okay, so
yeah.
if heaven is not our reward, then that means heaven is not our retirement home. If heaven is not our reward, then that means that there will be more assignments, more work to do after our resurrection or rapture, whichever one is pertinent to us. So,
right.
Why aren't we hearing this in the church? What happens after the rapture then? I mean, come on.
that is a subject that Gary really brought to my attention with the work of Ray Steadman, a great evangelical pastor that used to have a big church out in California when he was alive and ministering. But Gary, you might just talk a second if you want to about Ray Steadman and kind of what you learned and how that's kind of really, you know, how we talk about that, because Mike really teed it up for us.
Yes. Well, so first of all, the glory. I just want to make this clear: the glory of God is not the gold dust that some folks are having out of the ceiling of their church.
Right.
It has nothing to do with that.
Ray Steadman and. Yeah, and the, you know, I'll kind of help him along. Yeah. I'll help you along just a little bit. You know, Ray Steadman talked about the role and responsibility that the raptured church, the glorified believers, may have, and this is what's kind of different. We talk about this. We do a little risking here, Mike. We think that it's a good idea to add some new things to the discussion of end times that people might not have thought of. But there's an argument that Ray Stedman puts forth in his book, which we talk about, that, you know, that the glorified church might actually be here in the tribulation period, but it's not because we are going through the tribulation as mortals, but we're participating with Christ in the ministry to those who will still become Christians or come to Christ during the tribulation period. And we might be doing that as glorified holy ones or glorified saints and sort of exercising some of those powers that we associate with angels and so forth, but that may in fact be a role and responsibility for us during that time. And so I like to say, yeah, the church is going to be here during the tribulation, but we're already going to have been glorified, you know, try to get people's attention with, we're going to be here during the tribulation, but we're going to already be glorified.
So now you got both sides confused.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So Gary can clarify it, I'm sure.
Well, the one thing about this, you know, if you just look at it with a reasonable mind, it really can harmonize a lot of the eschatology problems that people have, you know, because they come down with the pre-tribulation, and when they say that, they usually mean pre-7. They harden fast post-trib or whatever. But there's a lot about this book that harmonizes these things, and it's almost like you get it all. But anyway, so with one of the things that Ray Stedman pointed out that we base this on is where, let's see if I can find this real quick, where the sheaf of first fruits, you know, and that's part of the Feast of Passover. But the sheaf of first fruits, Paul says in a couple places in Corinthians, he says Christ has become the first fruits, and then he says Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Well, it just so happens, it looks like that it happened to be on the day of first fruits that this happened, Matthew 27. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So the idea is, it wasn't just Jesus that was raised, but many of the bodies of the saints. We don't know how many that was. It might have been 10, 100, it might have been 1,000. We don't know. But they appeared unto many, and that sounds, you know, when you use the word appeared, it sounds like they had resurrection bodies like we are going to have. Mm-hmm. And wasn't just walking through the streets, but they actually appeared and probably disappeared. And so the idea is that is a foreshadowing, just as the Passover was a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, but this becomes the sheaf of first fruits. Jesus by himself doesn't make a sheaf, but Jesus with those saints that were resurrected put those together, and you've got a sheaf. And that was what they did was they waved that before the Lord as a thanking God for the harvest that was to come. And so that little instance is a foreshadowing of what God is going to do with the body of Christ during this tribulation period, which I believe is the last 3.5 years, and very possibly is in a glorified church ministering, not just going up to heaven and watching from the balcony and playing the harp.
Yeah, we may be feeding the remnant of Israel that has fled to Petra.
Yes.
Which is hinted at in Revelation chapter 12.
Revelation 12. They feed her there.
Go ahead, Gary.
No, I was just pointing out what Doug was saying, where it talks about, it says, they feed her there.
And the day is not identified, but it is properly translated from the Greek, you know, that there is a they.
Yes.
And, there's somebody that's going to be feeding the Jews that have escaped to Petra.
What an exciting idea to think that God, in his infinite wisdom, is going to use the body, the glorified church, to as a visible rebuke to the principalities and powers in those end days. The food for thought, for sure.
Yeah.
Food for thought.
And with that, can I just throw one quick thing
absolutely.
Out, Mike?
Absolutely.
So that really segues into some of Michael Heiser's Divine Counsel teaching, because this is what we're talking about here, is where the old corrupt Divine Counsel gets replaced.
Yes.
Right.
By the new holy ones. And that's what it calls us. The saints basically means holy one.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yes, that's so, go ahead, Doug.
Just going to say it's an exciting destiny. And the idea that we might have a role in the tribulation, that we don't get to necessarily miss all the action. But in fact, we may be the ones working the great works that the Lord mentions to Daniel. And I believe in chapter 12 of Daniel.
Yes.
You know, that there great works will be done, and it could be that that we are right in the middle of doing that.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. And if that's the case, folks, those of you that are listening to this, and now the gears in your mind are turning, you're trying to interpret all of this, and you're thinking of Bible passages, the Holy Spirit is working on you right now, and you're wondering, how is all this going to play out? Well, here's the takeaway. As I'm sitting here listening to my two brothers chat about this, here's what I'm thinking. This is encouragement for the body of Christ to get busy today. If we've got work to do once we're in heaven, get a hold of this. If we've got an assignment in the end days, don't you think we should be on assignment right now?
That's on the job training.
That's on the job training. That's exactly right, brothers. That's exactly right. Folks, the book is The Revealing, Unlocking Hidden Truths on the Glorification of God's Children. Go out to Amazon and pick it up. You won't be sorry. Gary Huffman, Doug Woodward, thank you so much for joining me today. I really appreciate you guys taking the time. Fantastic book. Well documented. Lots of food for thought.
Thank you. We appreciate the opportunity so much, Mike. Great to be with you again.
Yes.
Thank
amen.
You very much.
Amen, brothers. We'll chat again soon, I hope.
Absolutely.
All right. Yes. God bless you. All right. That's a wrap, guys. Very good. Yeah.
Yeah, we tried to throw some appetizers.
Oh, boy. Well, as I was jotting down some notes, I was thinking, oh, my, this is going to get some people thinking, and that's a good thing. That's a very good thing.
I feel like that it's time that we bring some new thinking to the table that, you know, and so we're venturing some ideas that, you know, that there's some precedence for, as we've talked about. And Ray Stedman, you know, discloses a lot of these ideas in his book, What on Earth is Happening? But, you know, we kind of want to throw those ideas out for people to think about. We can't be dogmatic about it, but we think it's a possibility that they should be thinking about these things.
I agree.
Right.
Yeah. I think you guys did a great job with the book. And
Thank you.
Any other plans for another one, or are you taking?
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah. Well, I am.
Doug's working on something.
Yeah. Yeah. The next book is basically done.
Oh.
And I will just tease you with this little tidbit. It's going to be called Rebooting the Bible.
Ooh.
It's going to be dealing with the Septuagint. And why, and the book will be attempting to prove this. And so get ready. You know, people are going to be attacking me. The Jews, Rabbi Akiva at Jamnia at the end of the first century, early in the second century AD, intentionally corrupted verses in the Old Testament that spoke of the Messiah. And this was carried forward into at that time we would have called it the proto-Masoretic text, but it was brought forward into the Masoretic text, and those corruptions are in the King James Bible in the Old Testament.
Oh, boy. Yeah, you got a suit of armor you're going to wear when you release that, because you're going to need it.
Well, so I've written a very... it'll be my best book.
I cannot wait to read that.
Yeah, and the chronology, the Septuagint's chronology it adds about 1500 years or 1600 years to the chronology in the Old Testament. And it was because Rabbi Akiva, there was a view that the Messiah was going to come about the time of Jesus. And that when Jesus actually came, and so they went through and cut out a bunch of the years in the chronologies of Genesis 5 and 11, Genesis 11, in order to try to disqualify that Jesus could have been the Messiah. So and then of course I get into the Septuagint. I do a verse for verse comparison. I really work hard on getting the chronology, because the Lord really opened my eyes, and I have to give him the credit to a number of things that basically for the first time you're going to be able to see the chronology that takes you from the destruction of the temple in 586 BC all the way back to Adam and Eve, and their date was 5616 BC. And it's supported by the church fathers, by Josephus, by the Samaritan Pentateuch, by a book that was written in Latin that actually was used by many of the Jewish scholars in Alexandria and so forth, called the Liber Antiquitatum Biblicarum. I think that's what it was. It's known as the Lab for obvious reasons.
The Lab, yes. No,
but it was written. It was written about the time that Jesus was alive on the earth, and it also confirms all of the dates of the Septuagint as well.
Wow.
So it's going to be a mind bender for a lot of people, and I'm going to make my rabbi friends mad at me. Except I support it with about a dozen Jewish scholars that all agree with this. So it will be interesting. So get ready.
Yes, can't wait.
I can send you a PDF of the book anytime.
Yep, please do.
I'd be
happy to give it a read. Wow, fantastic.
Absolutely.
Yeah, would love to do that.
Though. So anyway, we've been been blessed to have friends like Gary to work on some really cool things and teach me a lot of new stuff. And
cool.
Yeah.
And it's been a great relationship he and I've had.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Well, so, Gary, I wish you well, and any other works you've got planned?
No, I'm actually working on some little, it'll just be a few page paper, which will, it was after Doug and I, had a interview with Tony the last time, and we talked about Mystery Babylon and the Final Babylon. And so I just got an inspiration, I guess you might say,
Cool.
some background to what Mystery Babylon is, you know, and that's different than the final Babylon in my mind.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'm not going to be writing a book.
You should be writing the skeleton, and then we can work together on fleshing it out.
There you go.
Yeah, maybe
there
so.
You go. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers, I'll let you go. I appreciate your time and
thank you.
Thank you.
Let us know when you have the program up and we can promote it.
Okay. Yes, absolutely. It may be as early as next Saturday, not this coming. But
no, that'd be great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Well, we'll put it out there and make sure people go listen to it.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Well, you did a great job, by the way. Thank you so much for all your prep.
Oh,
it's
sure.
Very obvious that you prepared yourself, and we appreciate that very much.
Yeah. Well, you're very welcome. I enjoyed the book. So good books are easy to read.
Yeah. Right. Well, as you said, this is one of the more intense Bible studies that people will come across.
That's right.
So for sure. So okay, brother.
All right, guys.
Gary, I'll talk to you soon.
Yeah. God bless you guys.
God bless you guys. Yep. Yeah.
Talk to you later. Mm-hmm.
All right. Bye bye.
Good, Mike. Bye.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.